All right. Picking up where we left off in our introduction of Jeremiah, we discussed and read the context in which Jeremiah is first introduced to us. The days in which he's living were difficult days, as Manasseh had spent a long and lengthy reign leading Judah further and further away from God and into sin. His son Amnon comes along and does more evil. And then there's a reprieve from the evil with the king Josiah, who does some restoration work. But as we studied last Wednesday, it was too little, too late, God says. Josiah would not see the destruction that would come. He would die before that begins to take place. But it will take place, God says. And so we talked about those reigns and also mentioned at the end that Jeremiah indeed was appreciative of Josiah and his work. As we read there in 2 Chronicles, that when Josiah died, the Bible makes sure that we know it, that Jeremiah wept at the death of Josiah. And so he loved him and appreciated his restorative efforts, but it was not going to be the end of Jeremiah's work, rather just the beginning of it. What is also interesting to note is some of the prophets that are contemporary with Jeremiah. So you have Daniel and Ezekiel, some of the most notable prophets that were also preaching and teaching during the same time of Jeremiah. Some of the minor prophets, Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, were also prophesying as well. And I do have this neat little chart here of the prophets and if they're contemporary with one another, some of who their audience was, those kinds of things. If you're interested, be happy to make you a photocopy of this chart here. But in essence, with most of them, except for Nahum, he was a prophet to Assyria, teaching and preaching about Assyria, I should say, and some of the doom coming upon them. And Daniel, who was a prophet to Babylon most of the time, being in the cabinet and in the government of Babylon. In fact, here's kind of a slide I've got here in regards to where they are at. So you have Ezekiel over here. We learn in Ezekiel chapter 1, who is by the river Kabar with the Israelites there. You have Daniel more in the capital of Babylon, as he was kind of chosen among the elite of the Israelites, among the most brightest and noblest, and was utilized in the government of Babylon. And you have Jeremiah over here in Jerusalem, all of them preaching and teaching, like I said, at the same time, just different audiences. You look at this chart here, what might you think about the audiences that they are speaking to and God's providence to put them there? What are some thoughts that come to your mind? Anything? Nothing? Well, one thought that comes to my mind is that God didn't put all of his eggs in one basket, right? There are different places, different parts of the world. And so you have people at different places hearing, in essence, the same message of God. Anything else? Yes, brother?
Daniel and Ezekiel situated where they were at. They had an audience that needed a reminder and encouragement. Jeremiah's audience needed a reprimand.
That's right. So a little bit difference in terms of the tone and tenor of the message. Very good. Good. Anything else? Yes, Nancy. Right.
It's not a code. It's
true.
Iran
That's a good point. Yeah. That's right. And they're people too. And they need God's word as well.
We have a tendency when we look back through the study that is that that's why that there. We're not a part of it.
Right.
We are a part of it.
Right. Good. Good points. Charlotte?
I'm just saying the right people for the right place.
Good, yeah. That's right. So you got Ezekiel who's experiencing captivity with the rest of the captives, right? Wondering, has God forgotten us? And the truth is he hadn't. Here's a prophet right here to tell them the message. Now, God even warns Ezekiel that people aren't going to like the message. They're not going to want to hear it, but you're going to have to teach it anyway. That was the same thing he's going to tell Jeremiah as well. But you have them over here in captivity, showing that this is exactly what God said would happen. It's now happening. You got Jeremiah with those that aren't captive yet saying it is going to happen. In fact, you can make it easier on yourselves if you'll just listen to God and surrender. Of course, they're rebellious. They don't want to do that, right? And then you have Daniel up here in the cabinet influencing those in power, those in charge, those in command, kings, right, and princes, other satraps and governors as well. And so when we think about the grand scheme of things, and we talked about last lesson about how God places people in power and removes them in power, and this is part of God's work and how he does that, right? And who's going to be tender towards the message of God? Who's going to be hardened against the message of God? And God's got people even there to give them the reminders that they need of godly living and what it takes to please the Lord. And so you got Daniel in that particular place. And by the way, who else is companions with Daniel? Three other guys? That's right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he's not alone, right? Got others there that we might not have a quote, a book, right, by their name. But God has his people where they need to be. Sister Nancy?
God had to give them an answer. And he's given us an answer to your heart. In 2 John 1:17, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from
right. That's right. Yeah. If they would turn to him genuinely and sincerely. And I had a quote in my study in 2 Kings from the pulpit commentary that I thought was really good. Because you see how Josiah, right, he turns to God genuinely. But the damage had been done among the nation, among the people, that they were not willing to return to God sincerely. The quote says, it was too late, not for God to forgive upon repentance, but for the nation to repent sincerely. 30 years of irreligion and idolatry under Manasseh had sapped the national vigor and made true repentance an impossibility. How weak and half-hearted must have been the return to God towards the close of Manasseh's reign, that it should have no struggle to resist Amnon, a youth of 22 years old, but should have disappeared almost overnight. And how far from sincere must have been the present conformity to the wishes of Josiah. Jeremiah searched in vain through the streets in Jerusalem to find a man that would execute justice or sought the truth. He found all were given to covetousness, even the local prophets and priests dealt falsely. End of quote. I thought that was well written, because you read that narrative as we read on Wednesday and you think, oh, things are going in a good direction. But it really is just more telling of Josiah. And he's going in a good direction as opposed to the people and the nation. Now, If you want, you can look there in 2 Kings 23, because we read almost all of 2 Kings 23. I want us to notice a couple of kings here at the end, 31 through 37. And I'm just going to read portions of this. In 2 Kings 23, 31, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Humatal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. So here you have Jehoahaz, who's next as king after Josiah. He only reigns 3 months because, in essence, he's a rebel and he is removed. Then after him, you have Jehoiakim, verse 35. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land and from everyone according to the assent to give to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Now, verse 37 says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so he was just as evil as well. But you have here Jehoahaz reigning 3 months and Jehoiakim reigning 11 years. And then you'll notice in chapter 24, verse 8, there's what I like to say Jehoiachin, but I've been corrected by looking it up. It's Jehoiakim. And he reigns 3 months. You'll see that there in verse 8. And then in verse 17, you see Mattaniah, who is renamed Zedekiah, and he will reign 11 years. So, turn over to Jeremiah real quick. Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anath in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So we studied that reign, right? And now that the text is saying Jeremiah is inspired by God in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So Josiah has been reigning, doing things good, and now God is inspiring Jeremiah. But it's not only during Josiah's reign. Verse 3 says, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Okay, so now we're seeing those other kings that we mentioned. And he doesn't mention the ones that have the short reigns, but the ones that have the more lengthy reigns. So it includes those as well, right? As soon as he mentions Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, he includes the other kings that are not mentioned also. So here's just a little nifty chart in regards to putting the dates, approximate dates in which they reigned, and the years in which they reigned. So you've got Josiah, 31 years, Jehoahaz, 3 months, Jehoiakim, 11 years, Jehoiakim, 3 months, Zedekiah, 11 years. So that's kind of an interesting pattern. 3 months, 11 years, 3 months, 11 years. It works out that way. And there's also the dates for them. Now, I did make a copy of these charts in case one is interested. Be happy to share them if you want it. Or you can just start to jot some of that stuff down and put it in your notes. I mean, I have it in my margins of my Bible to help me out whenever I turn to these things. Kind of gives me a fixture in terms of the time period, right? Which is really important when it comes to studying the Old Testament and captivity and all of that kind of stuff, the return from captivity. All that's beneficial. Nancy, did you have a comment?
I was just saying, we don't have to know all of those.
Sure.
We don't have to know all of them. We just need to overall view that sometime when we first begin to study, just to see how we can do it. Because I didn't know all of this, but
Sure.
Yeah. Get over and I'm still on second and there's 20. But I don't want it to discourage people.
Sure.
I just think it's around 600 BC.
Yeah. Good. Good. Right. But it is going to be important when it comes to knowing the 70 years. Right? Because that was what God had promised through Jeremiah. And so when does that captivity start? When does that captivity end? And so that's where it does start to play a role. And it's also going to play a role, too, when it comes to studying Jeremiah. But I understand what you're saying. Not necessarily the specific, this is 626 or, you know, but to understand this overall. But to understand that Jeremiah, the way in which it is written, is interesting. Because it's not just beginning to end. Overall, it kind of is. But you'll notice, like, for example, I put at the end there, chapters 1 through 20 happened during Josiah's reign. So Jeremiah, chapters 1 through 20, is Josiah's reign. That was why I took so long on Wednesday that we read Josiah's reign, that we can understand what's going on during Josiah's reign. And notice how I didn't read very much on what's going on in these other guys' reigns. Because when we actually get to those chapters in Jeremiah, that's when I'll do that. That's when we'll look more deeper into that. So here's kind of a breakdown of the book by King. Again, this is something that I've wrote down in the margins of my Bible as well. Or if you like a copy of the chart, I'd be happy to provide it to you. So you'll notice something here. Like I said, it's not in order, chronologically speaking. So the first 20 chapters, that's Josiah, right? But then you got 21 through 24. It fast forwards past the other kings and goes to the last one, Zedekiah. And then after chapter 24, it rewinds time a little back and goes to Jehoiakim for chapters 25 and 26. And then it fast forwards again to go to Zedekiah in chapters 27 through 29. You'll even notice there's a question mark on 30 through 33 because it's not a dated particular text to any one of the particular kings. But you see it goes back and forth. Zedekiah, Jehoiakim. Zedekiah, you know, Jehoiakim. And so there's not necessarily a pattern. What I've kind of looked at it is like, here's this prophet and he's inspired by God. We know that he lives during these time periods of these kings. And when it comes time to write this inspiration, it's like flashes of one's life, right? This is what's taking place during Josiah. And then, this is what happens during Zedekiah. And then, this over here about Jehoiakim, right? I mean, it's kind of like our lives if you think about it in some ways. When someone says, tell me about your life, do you start from the very moment you're born and without fail go from 1 year successively to the next year successively to the next year until your current year? Well, I mean, a lot of times we might jump around a little bit, right? Well, that's part of inspiration, is that God, while he gives the prophet or the preacher or the teacher that he's inspired the word, he still utilizes the personality of the person. That's part of verbal plenary inspiration. He doesn't make them robots, in essence, to write, but utilizes their minds, utilizes their experience, utilizes their personalities in writing the very words of God. And that's why when you read Jeremiah, or you read, for example, the writings of Paul, they sound so different, because they are different people, but they both spoke by complete inspiration. So that's kind of the way I see Jeremiah here, you know, getting these flashes of his life experiences, various times that God desired him to write that down, and so he does that for us. Even though it might not be as clean as like we might like to go from point A to all the way point Z chronologically. Comments or questions about this? Okay. And don't worry, like when we get to those sections, I'll say, okay, now we're talking about during the reign of, right, this particular king. And just so you know, just most notable, because I know a lot of you know about the story about the king that penknifed the word and cut up the word that he didn't like to hear that Jeremiah had written and thrown it in the fire. That's Jehoiakim, all right? He's the one that did that. Then some of you might remember the king who kind of vacillated, would go back and forth. He kind of liked Jeremiah, but then sometimes he didn't like Jeremiah because the people didn't like Jeremiah. And so he was kind of, you know, going wherever the wind would take him. And Jeremiah says, surrender, but he doesn't want to surrender. He tries to escape through cracking the wall. The Babylonians capture him. And they take his sons and they kill his sons right before his eyes. And then they put his eyes out. So the last thing he sees is his sons being brutally killed. That's Zedekiah. Okay? So those are some of the more, we might say, prominent images that we might remember and studying these in the past. And those are those kings that those apply to. Okay. Might add this chart here as well, even though I probably didn't need to, but I did anyway. This is interesting. Jeremiah is teaching the last 41 years of of Judah. So the last 41 years of its existence. Now here's some interesting facts here. Israel, the northern tribes, they lasted 209 years, had 19 kings. And again, testing y'all, how many good kings did Israel have? We gave the answer last time. Who I heard it?
Zero,
that's right. Someone remembered back there. That's right. 19 kings, right? And they were 0 and 19. They were zero good kings. All right. So it lasted 209 years. After its fall, Judah will last 136 more years. And then it will fall in 586 BC. Okay. So in the remaining 136 years, the last 41, you've got Jeremiah on the scene. Okay? He's there for all of them. And I had this little chart right here too, just to kind of, again, I know I'm throwing a lot of numbers at you, but it's just introductory work here, just to get the setting. So these are the kings we talked about that are in the book, time period of Jeremiah. Here's some of the last years of their reign, but here's what I want you to look at here, is these deportations. Because this is all that God's been talking about. You're going to go into captivity. You've been disobedient. You've been rebelling against me. So you have the first deportation to Babylon. And that starts in 606 BC. And that's when the clock starts of 70 years. Okay? In this first deportation is when Daniel goes. Then you have the second deportation to Babylon in 597 BC. This is when Ezekiel goes. All right, so Ezekiel now and the others are traveling to the river Kabar, and that's kind of like the camp where the Babylonians have placed them. And then you have the third deportation here 11 years later, 586 BC, and the complete destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. That's when that takes place. And Jeremiah is around, and Jeremiah gets to see it all. In fact, the king of Babylon is kind to Jeremiah because he sees Jeremiah as one that was telling the truth. You're going to be destroyed by Babylon. And since you told them the truth, you get to choose. Do you want to stay or do you want to come? Yeah. So Jeremiah will choose to stay, speak to those that might be there crying in the ashes of destruction, and trying to teach them that this is exactly what God said, and we need to now listen to God. But guess what? The people don't listen to God. And they take Jeremiah, they say, let's go to Egypt. And Jeremiah's like, don't go to Egypt. And then they take Jeremiah to Egypt. So, and as far as we know, that's where Jeremiah will die. Somewhere in Egypt. Okay, so there's a lot of the introductory of the context and the setting. You might say, I'm not going to remember all that. And that's why we record it. So if you want, you can go back and listen to that again. Trust me, this was still much hitting the high points as opposed to maybe some of the commentaries that I've read that gets into a lot more of the details. Just kind of hitting those highlights. Now what I want to do is to focus a little bit more on what kind of man was Jeremiah, right? We've kind of set the scene, set the setting. Now, what kind of person was Jeremiah? How is he often described? All right, you guys know it. The weeping prophet, right? So, the other day, my family and some of the brethren here as well were able to go to see my daughter's play at school. The Wizard of Oz is the play they have going on right now at FCA. And they did a good job. It was very entertaining. But you see these characters. For example, like the lion in Wizard of Oz. And what is he known for? Being what? Cowardly, right? Lack of courage. What about the straw man? That's right. He wishes he had a brain to think. And what about the tin man? Lack of heart. That's right. And then through the course of the story, what do all of them learn about themselves? They had what? They had it the whole time, didn't they? And so what they often characterize as weakness, they actually discovered they had it as a strength. Just sometimes they needed the circumstances to bring it out, right? To bring it out to life, each one of them, where they got chances to exercise those things and to build that confidence that they're okay. But my point is this, is that each one of them, as I just mentioned, had a particular characteristic, right? That they were kind of known for. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Here's this characteristic. Some might see that as a weakness, but I believe it's a strength that it shows he was a man of sympathy who could feel and feel very deeply the things he was experiencing and going through. And it's possible Jeremiah himself saw it as a weakness, right? Like some of those characters that we mentioned in The Wizard of Oz. But, like I said, there is a lot that can be gained from these things. I'm reminded of the passage in the New Testament where Paul says, when I am weak, fill in the blank, then I am strong. That's right. So it's in those moments, in that those what we might see as character defects, that God says, I can bring out the best in you to my glory. Right? So when we think of Jeremiah, we think of him as the weeping prophet. And I've got some passages here. Psalm 119, here verses 136. Here the psalmist said, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And so he was a man that could feel like the psalmist was a poet who could write. In Lamentations chapter 3, remember, Lamentations is a book written by Jeremiah. And it's appropriately titled, you know, crying in essence, right? Lamenting, weeping. And at chapter 3 and verse 48, here it says, my eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption. And so there's just another text to show that he was this man who just cried almost without stopping. So let's talk about some of the things that he was crying for. Well, one is that he was sorrowful with God, right? God is not happy whenever he sees man transgress his will. He is pained by that. People sometimes picture God incorrectly, like he's waiting to strike them dead the moment that they transgress. No, he's actually working towards their repentance. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters." God's hurt by that. What character defect do I have? What flaw do I have? How have I let you down or wronged you that you go after these idols, gods that are not gods? This pained God, and it pained Jeremiah to see people do this very thing to God. And so he wept with sorrow with God. He also sorrowed for people going to suffer. It didn't cause him any great joy to deliver this message of doom. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19, Jeremiah said, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you've heard my soul, the alarm of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment." Jeremiah said, "Oh, my soul, I am pained so badly to see the plunder of God's people and the tents just being ravaged and burned and torn down. So the people that have not have even less. All at the sound of the trumpet, the sound of war, it was coming." It pained him deeply. Jeremiah also sorrowed for his heavy burden as well. Did you know it? Jeremiah really didn't want to do this. If it was up to Jeremiah, he probably wouldn't do this. In Jeremiah chapter 1, there, verse 6, when God had said, "I'm called you," Jeremiah says in verse 6, "Oh, Lord God, but I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." Right? So the excuse that Moses gives, Jeremiah gives the opposite, right? Moses says, "I cannot speak because I'm old." And Jeremiah says, "I cannot speak because I'm young." And the idea is that neither one of them really wanted to choose to speak if they could choose. In Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah 15, the first part of that verse 10, he says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth." I prefer not to have to do all this, to teach this kind of controversial message. And if you like, you can write down chapter 20, verses 14 through 18. But here's another thing that sometimes people don't think about. Jeremiah was also one that sorrowed for his own sins as well. In Lamentations chapter 3, don't get me wrong, Jeremiah was a righteous man. But he also knew he wasn't perfect. Because there's only one perfect person that ever lived on this earth. And that would be Jesus. And there in Lamentations chapter 3, there verse 40, Jeremiah says, "Let us," he includes himself, "let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We," Jeremiah includes himself, "we have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned." So Jeremiah even recognized that he had sin that no doubt he repented of when he would commit it, but still he is one that wasn't perfect anymore after he had sinned. And so he had sorrow as well for his own sins. So we can see how appropriately he is called the weeping prophet. Right? As the cowardly lion known as being cowardly, and the tin man known for not having a heart, or the straw man for known not having a brain. All of these actually had these things, and they were their strengths. And here Jeremiah was known for being weeping, and I believe this was a strength. Because think about it. He could have become what? All this sorrow. What does sorrow often make people become? Okay, I heard. Say it a little louder. Bitter, depressed. That's right. Cynical. Right? He could have become any one of those things. But what do we see instead? We see a man who stuck with God and kept doing what he needed to do. Right? He does not. You know, it's something that maybe can resonate with us as well today when we feel overcome with sorrow because of the difficulties or circumstances of life. You're not alone. Jeremiah was there. Will we be more like Jeremiah, right? That was one of the points in my lesson on the prophet, God's servants, was that we learned that they are like us. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, James says, right? And so that was one of the points that I made. If they are like us, then the question stands, why are we not more like them? Right? Very human. Jeremiah, very, very human. And yet he stuck with God. He didn't become the worst that man can become. He rather saw this weakness, and God saw this weakness, and he said, when you're weak, then I'm strong. And he stuck with God. Comments about any of this? Questions? I think it's an interesting application, seeing who he was. You know, I want to add this in as well about Jeremiah, the man, who he was. Someone says that one of his highest compliments that was paid to Jeremiah came years later, many years later after he was dead and gone, when someone looked at Jesus and they said, it is Jeremiah. Isn't that interesting? Remember that? Look there in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. There, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So evidently this was something that had been going around. Either the apostles asked directly, who do you think Jesus is, right? Or they overheard people speaking about who they think Jesus is. And among all that inquiry, there was some, so it's more than one, that looked at Jesus and said, that's Jeremiah. Isn't that something? That tells me that if I stay with the truth, stay with the Lord, that even me, Stephen, and I know my weaknesses, they're painfully clear to me. But if I be faithful unto death, that some might look at me and say, I see Jesus in him. Paul said in Galatians that they glorified God in me. Isn't that something? He said, Jesus, there's Jeremiah. Right? So think about that. Yeah. Oh, Charlotte, you got a comment?
Jesus wept over
Jerusalem. Yeah, yes. And there are some parallels that one can make from Jesus to Jeremiah as well. All right. So we're going to get further into Jeremiah chapter 1 on Wednesday, and appreciate everyone's good comments during this discussion and introduction on Jeremiah. But we are going to chapter 1 Wednesday night. All right, class dismissed.